open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you came today without a Bible, raise your hand good and high. We can hand one to you so you can follow along with us. Keep your hand up till you get a Bible so we can make sure you have one. Second Peter chapter 2. We're continuing a message we started last week. So the cross references are still the same, John 7 and Matthew 12 from last week. But our Bibles should be open to 2 Peter chapter 2. One other thing, I know several people in our fellowship have been asking about the status of our church property that we own over on Wilson Pike and the sale of that piece of property. The buyers are still highly interested in this. They kind of caught a snag last month as they went to a commission meeting. No one made a motion to continue the purchase or the rezoning of our property for their use. They want to buy the property for an independent living facility. It's not an assisted living. There's no medical care that would be at this facility. It's a beautiful facility, but we're asking the church to just be in prayer. We certainly want God's will. That's always been our thing. But the buyers are really excited about the property. They just need to communicate more clearly to the commissioners the reason they want to use the property, how they want to use the property, so that they can kind of get behind them. So I haven't heard anything, but hopefully in the next few weeks they'll go back before the commission again and present their proposal, and hopefully we'll get a good favor there. So we're asking for prayer. If the Lord would sell that property for us, it would certainly be a blessing for us because it's been a financial burden over the last few years. But Lord is faithful. He's helped us carry through the property, but we want somebody else to be blessed by it. So keep that in prayer, and thank you so much for praying all this time. That's it. Let's pray and ask God now to bless this time as we study. Father, I'm so thankful that you put it upon Corey's heart to just pray for us, to just not worry about yesterday, not be concerned about tomorrow, but just to focus upon this time. For it's hard for us, Lord, in the lives that we live, so busy, so our calendar's just filled with activities. It's hard to just sit. It's hard to just be still before you. But Lord, we pray that this would be a time where the Holy Spirit would have his way in this place. As I said, we have need of you, Holy Spirit. We have need of you in our lives to deal with the things that we're dealing with, to overcome the stress and the strain of life, to endure to the end. For the Lord Jesus told us life would not be easy, but he promised us all the tools to get through. And so, God, I pray as the last day church that we would utilize these tools that you've given to us to be strong, to make it to the end, to run our race and cross the finish line. Hearing those words that we all desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, that's why we're here, to continue to be faithful. Teach us, show us, instruct us through your word. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Chapter 2, as we've been talking about over these last few weeks, is dealing with false teachers, false prophets, false instructors of quote-unquote truth, leading people astray. Peter had this great desire for the church that he was writing to and the church that existed in those early days to stay to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not alter. Paul wrote many of his letters in the New Testament that dealt with people that were kind of Jesus plus something else, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus following and keeping the law. And Peter and Paul, his heart said, no, committed to Christ. Only salvation is through him and through him alone, and not to allow false teachings to distract them. And certainly we can apply that to our day today. We got to make sure that we're listening to sound doctrine, to sound biblical teachings. There's a lot of voices out there. We live in a society that we can listen to messages from people on the other side of the planet. Don't even know them. Don't even know their hearts, their desires. And we listen to teachings, and people listen to things and listen to things and listen to things. Certainly, biblically, you would hope, but there's other things out there that we need to make sure our ears are in tune and our hearts are in check to say, that doesn't sound like biblical truth. And so that's what we're talking about. And again, we got halfway through the second chapter last week, or halfway through the last half of that chapter, and my message that's dealing with the works of false teachers. Peter wants the people there and us to know this is what they look like. This is how they behave. These are the signs that can reveal to you that their truth is not real. And so last week we looked at the first thing, their ways are wicked. They don't have a heart for people. They just want to draw people to themselves. They don't care about the person. They just want to make sure that people are there to encourage their ego and lift them up and meet their needs. It was a greedy thing. So their ways were wicked. And we saw that in verses 12 through about verse 16. And if you read this chapter carefully, you'll see in verses 12 through 16, he talks about, in verse 12, he says, but these, like natural brute beasts, he's speaking specifically about the false teachers. And throughout the verses, they are like this. They have a heart trained in covetous ways. They are have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Whoever we follow, we need to make sure they're going in the right direction. Wouldn't you agree? They need to be sure that we're following people that are going in the right direction. You know, we in today's society, we're careful not to be critical of the church, because the church isn't a perfect institution. Don't know if you knew that. It's imperfect because there's imperfect people in it. But we also need to be careful. We're at least getting the best that we can have. Again, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God in our lives, in our church. And we need to be careful of that. Their ways were wicked. They were criticizing of each other. And we looked last week about all these things that they were, and we talked about that last in verse 15. They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God that was greedy. He wanted money, and he compromised. And I hope you had a chance to read that in Numbers chapter 22 through 25, an amazing story, where God had a donkey speak in a man's voice to Balaam. What is wrong with you? Sometimes I think God needs to use a donkey to speak to us, right? To get our attention, to speak to you in a way that will get you to wake up. And maybe that's it for you this morning, to remind you that, listen, there are false teachers out there. They don't have a heart for you. They have a heart for themselves. True biblical teachers will care more about your welfare than their own. And that's what we must seek. So the second thing, not only do we see that their ways are wicked, but number two, if you're taking notes, their efforts are empty. Their efforts are empty. Look with me again at verse 17. We read, these, speaking of the false teachers, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to their wallowing in the mire. So we're seeing here their efforts are empty. And I don't know about you, verse 17, I could never get past. These are wells without water. Ever been thirsty? Ever been so thirsty that you got to have a drink of water? Can you imagine if you were so thirsty right now and you walked out in the corridor, went to the drinking fountain, pushed the button, no water came out? It's frustrating. This is what Peter uses as an illustration of these false teachers. They are a well that is empty, has no water. In the days of the Old Testament, you had to go to a well, put a bucket all the way down, wait a minute, pull it all the way up, nothing. A well without water is not well, is it? What is a well without water? It's a hole in the ground. A well without water, what Peter is saying, is useless. Useless. There is no value in going to a well that has no water. In the same way, he says, they're also what? Clouds carried by a tempest. When we have need of rain and clouds come in and it looks like it's going to pour and then they just drift away, it's worthless, useless, no reason to have them. And so Peter is using this picture to say, listen, these teachers of yours, they're drawing you over to a place. They've got you hungry. They say, I've got truth for you. I've got something that I can give to you. But come over here and you're going to realize there's nothing there for you. You're going to find yourself empty. Doesn't this sound like the ways of the world that we live in today? Drawing us away to their ideas, drawing us away to their temptations, only to find, after we've endured it, to go, that was not satisfying one bit. What a contrast it is between the house of God and the world that we live in. Because God's resources are limitless, my friends. God's resources are always available to you. God promises when you come to his well, there will be water there. He promises us that to us. See, if you remember, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Now, this woman at the well was a Samaritan. And if you read in chapter 4 of John, this woman at the well comes midday. Yeah, it's not when you get water. But she was a Samaritan, so she was embarrassed. To come early in the morning with all the other Jewish women, they would mock her. They would make fun of her. So she comes at noon. Interestingly enough, who's sitting there? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to her, as she comes and she gets water, he's like, could I have a drink? And she looks at him and goes, how is it you, being a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And what does he say to her? He says to her this, in John chapter 4, verse 14, if you want to write it down. He says, whoever drinks of the water in this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give to him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give to him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Sounds a lot different than Peter's description of a well without water, doesn't it? And Jesus is telling her and showing us that, listen, you can drink and drink and drink of this world, but you're always going to have a dry mouth. You're always going to be in that place where that did not satisfy. That did not work. But when we come to Christ, when we drink of his water, out of our lives will flow, what does it say? Fountains of water springing up to everlasting life. It's limitless. And what I love about this picture is Jesus says, you come take a drink, and your life is going to be fruitful. Your life is going to be filled. Your life is going to be enriched. When you have need in your life, I have the answer for you. Have you experienced this in your life? Are you wandering around in your life trying to have a need met, trying to have a sense of purpose in your life, and you're just finding yourself empty? Can I ask you, are you looking in the right places? Are you looking at the right resources? Are you around the right people? Are you spending time with Jesus? What was it? I think it was Peter, James, and John. That the Jews were that marveled at the boldness and the intellect of Peter, James, and John. Why? They were untrained, uneducated men speaking the oracles of God. And it says at the end of that verse, and they knew they had spent time with Jesus. Spending time with Christ. And you say, I don't have any more time, Pastor Rob. This is the only time I have to spend with Christ. I would hope and I would pray for you that this hour that we spend in church creates such a thirst inside you to want more of Jesus that when you leave here, you can't resist not spending more time with him. Because he's so satisfying. Have you experienced Christ to be satisfying in your life? If you haven't, do me a favor. Get around somebody who is. Get around somebody who loves the Lord so much that they're going to talk about him all the time. It's contagious, my friends. In fact, if you leave 2 Peter and go over to John chapter 7, our first stop, John chapter 7 is another picture for us that Jesus paints. Similar to the woman at the well. John 7 and verse 37. John 7 and 37 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Give me your attention here. I want to paint the picture of what's going on here. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast. This feast was an 8-day feast. For 7 days, the priests would take a pitcher, go to the pool of Siloam, scoop up some water, come to the altar, and pour water onto the altar, signifying God's provision in their lives to satisfy their needs, to satisfy their thirst. Okay? The last day, the 8th day, the priest would take their pitcher, go over to the pool of Siloam, but they would not scoop water. They would come over to the altar, pour it, like pouring it over the altar, but there would be no water, indicating Israel's great need for God, and that only God would be able to provide that water. Only God. So that was something that they did all the time. So that's why the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up as the priest is emptying no water onto the altar. Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me, and I will give them to drink. What Jesus was basically saying, I'm God. I'm the one that can provide this 8th day of water. I can be that one that meets every need in your life. And he not only says that, I just can't get over verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not only will God meet every one of your needs, in his way, in his time, in his purposes. But guys, your life is going to be so filled, you're going to be able to outpour out to others. You're going to be able to help others, encourage others to depend upon God as he has depended upon, as you have found him to be dependent upon you to meet your needs. Are you thirsty this morning? Is there a desire in your heart for more of God? See, the thing about the Lord, the closer you get to him, the more thirsty you get. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, I come to God, I drink, okay, great, now I just spring out, flow, and what? No. We have to constantly drink of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to constantly take his life in. We have to constantly be with him. And what he's saying here, if you come to me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and out of your life will be rivers of living water. Is this what the church looks like today? Is this what the body of Christ looks like today, I ask? Are we seeing people allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through them? Are we seeing people allowing the Lord to use them and to affect the lives of others? Can you imagine visually, if we're just in the spiritual, seeing the rivers of water flowing out of all the believers in this room? We'd be overwhelmed with the presence of God. Wouldn't you agree? I think about the Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. That mighty rushing wind and the voices and the praises of God that they were saying in other languages. It was like a pouring of God, pouring out of God. Do you think we need that again? Do you think there's a need for that in the church of Jesus Christ? Listen, I know even if we've got torrents of living water flowing through us, we're still going to have needs. We're still going to be concerned about stuff. But I just don't think we're going to be that concerned about it because the presence of God is flowing through us. So I ask you, how hungry are you for God? How thirsty are you for Christ? What's going on in your life right now? How are things at work? Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling dried up? Things at work just tough, trying to make it through, thinking about changing a job. It's just not easy. You need to go to Christ and drink a little. How about your marriage? How is your marriage? Is it on fire for the Lord? Do you love each other? Do you have fun with each other? Or is it always, he's doing this wrong and she's not doing that right? Is it just this bicker? Is it all just doesn't seem worth it? You know what you need? You need more of drinking to Jesus Christ. You need the love of Christ flowing out of you. So you can love on your wife and love your husband and love your children and love your parents. The way Christ asks us to. Are you feeling dry? Could you use some filling up this morning? Anybody? Could you use a little bit more of Christ in your life? It's not hard, is it? What does it say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And let's not forget this word. Circle this word in that verse 37. Anyone. Circle the word anyone. When you circle that word anyone, guess what? You're included. You're included in that anyone. We got to make sure that we let anyone come to Christ, not just the people we think can come to Christ. That person that drives you crazy in your life, they need Jesus. They need more of the Lord in their lives. They need to come to a revelation of Jesus Christ. Anyone can come. And let's be those lives that are filled with the presence of God. Your life is to make an impact. There should be something positive flowing out of you, even if everything around you is negative, even if everything within you is negative. I just can't tell you how I experience this in my own life. When I find myself in that place of dependence, when I find myself in that place of need, I just go, Lord, I just need more of you. Holy Spirit, come to me. And it's amazing to me. He's consistently always come. James says we have not because we ask not. We just need to ask. Some of you in this room say, well, I don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve it. But God wants to do it for anyone. Just come to him. Be there for him. You drink a little bit of God. You take a little bit in. You pray a prayer. Do you do that every day? Do you pray prayers every morning? Do you invite God into your life every single day? Or is it only during those times of need? Only when you're coming up to a big meeting? Or you gotta do something special this week, so okay, I need God now. You need God all the time. You need God every single day. The reason we're dry is because we're not asking for God. You spend a little bit of time with the Lord. You come to Jesus and say, I need a fresh filling. I need a fresh overflow of you. Guess what? He comes. You get filled and you become refreshed, and out of your life flows rivers of water, living water. The Holy Spirit will be evident in your life. Do you want that? Do you need that? I think we'd be amiss if we said we didn't. Go back to 2 Peter. Wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These worthless teachers, these empty teachers, God's got them set in a place that he's going to place to put them. We need to make sure we're not around these people, that we are actually impacting them instead of them impacting us. Look at verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, and the one who actually escaped from those who live in error. What Peter's talking about are believers. They gave their life to Jesus Christ, committed to the Lord, were under the teachings of Peter, Paul, and the apostles, and then they were drawn away. Why? Why do people get drawn away from the Lord? Maybe it's God isn't meeting their needs the way they think they should, that he should. Maybe it's they're not getting what they want. Sooner you learn you don't get what you want in life, the better. I try to tell that to kids. I love little kids when they're like, well, I don't want to. And I'll usually look at them and go, well, the sooner you learn that you don't always get what you want, the better off you'll be in life. We don't always get what we want. But we always get what we need from the Lord. We see here, Peter talks about those who had the knowledge of Jesus Christ, had the knowledge of God, heard about Jesus, maybe, possibly, committed their lives to him. Because we see in these scriptures, a lot of people look at this and they go, well, people got saved and then they got unsaved. There's a difference between the knowledge of Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, don't you agree? It's one thing to know about the Lord. It's another thing to love the Lord and honor the Lord and live for the Lord. And for some, to me, it looks like these had a knowledge of the Lord. They had a knowledge of Christ. They had a knowledge of the gospel. But they didn't commit themselves to the gospel. They hadn't committed their lives to him. Don't you agree that we have to commit our lives to him every single day? Every day, wake up, Lord, this is the day you've made. I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to focus on you. Less of the flesh, more of the spirit. I don't know what you've got coming up this week. I don't know the stresses that are before you. I don't know how packed your calendar is. But do me this favor. Take some time. If you have to, if you're this person, kind of person that on your phone has your calendar filled with calendar appointments and you look at it and go, well, that's a pretty color, solid color. Make time, because you're never going to find time, right? Make time to spend time with the Lord. You know, it can be different for anybody. It doesn't have to be get your Bible out, sit at early at 5 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Some people get up at 4 in the morning and read their Bible. God bless you. Or maybe it's, you know what, I'm going to get together with a friend at lunchtime, and we're going to read our Bible together, or we're going to talk about something, or do something that's going to invite God into your life. Because Peter's talking about those who had a knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then they strayed from it. And Peter says, they would have been better off if they'd never known the Lord than to have known him and then leave him, which I just cannot comprehend. If you truly know the love of God and you truly know that your sins have been forgiven and you truly know you're going to get to go to heaven because of what he did and not what you did, how do you walk away from that? But how many of us in this room know people that have walked away from that? They once believed. They maybe once led Bible study or opened their home for Bible study or had a prayer meeting. And now they don't do that Jesus thing, that Bible thing. No. What happened? Are we that selfish to think believing in God means I get what I want all the time? You know, if that's the case, I think we could have a lot of lists that we could give to God and say, I didn't want any of that. I didn't want that. Why did that have to happen? Why does that happen to believers? Why do believers get divorced? Why do believers commit heinous acts? Why? Well, how does that happen? And the only answer I have is that more flesh got in than the spirit was allowed in. We do stupid things. And people walk away from the Lord. And Peter's saying it would have been better off if they'd never known the Lord than having known him and left. And I want to ask each of us in this room, how well do you know the Lord? How well do you know God? You know, maybe you know Jesus died on a cross for the world, the sins of the world. I've talked with people who said, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't think I live a better life more of the time than a bad life more of the time. And those are the people I got to go, listen, whether you live a good life or a bad life, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you're saved. And now that information and that knowledge should help you to live better. Living better doesn't get you to heaven. Living better gives you a greater impact in the kingdom of God. And I wonder if we would want that, making a greater impact in the kingdom of God. I want to know the Lord so well, at the end, I can still tell people, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Calvary Chapel is in a interesting phase. Well, most of us know Pastor Chuck Smith has gone on to be with the Lord. And for a while, all the senior pastors were all concerned, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? Who are we going to follow? What are we going to do? And one thing that I always loved about Pastor Chuck He says, don't look at me, look at Christ. Look at Jesus. And here it is after Chuck has passed and we have a pastor's conference, and what are we talking about? We're talking about trusting in the Lord, trusting in Jesus, staying committed to the Holy Spirit. It hasn't changed. We should never depend upon man. It's great to know that there's men and women in this world that love the Lord so much that their faith is contagious. We all are thankful for Billy Graham's. We're all thankful for many gifted, talented Bible teachers. We're thankful for them. But we got to make sure we're not so thankful in them that if they fall, we fall. Our commitment must be upon Christ. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says in verse 20. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To know Him, to know that through Him you are saved, and that's it. Does He want you to live a good life? Yes, He does. Does He want you to do more good than bad? Yes, He does. Does He know that you're going to do bad? Yes, He does. He knew it. What? Well, I'll throw a number out there. 6,000, 10,000 years ago. Or 250 billion, depending on who you talk to. Kidding. He knew before He created this earth the things that you would do. Do you realize that? I like to remind myself that, because sometimes I think I'm going to do something that God didn't know I was going to do. It's ridiculous. He knew it. He still died for me. He still died for you. The knowledge of Him. So important that you know you're saved, but so important that you can help another person know they're saved too. That's what it's about. It's not just knowing enough so that you get through. It's knowing enough so you can help others get there too. Peter's talking about false teachers, people following false teachers. I ask you, who's following you? Who's watching your life? Children? Friends? Coworkers? Neighbors? Who's watching your life? And if they are following you, where are you leading them? Where are you showing them? Where are you taking them? Are you taking them to a place of deeper faith? Because it's going to happen in your life. A loved one's going to have a hard time. A loved one's going to go through a difficult season, and you're going to have to be that voice of reason for them. You have to sit down with them and say, I don't know why God allowed that to happen in your life, but I do know God enough to know that He'll get you through. The Bible says He's the God of all comfort. And there's no doubt He comforts those who are going through a difficult time. And probably more than half of us in this room are going through some kind of difficult thing we're having to deal with. And if you're not, find somebody who is and help them. Help them. We could be that voice of reason for someone to just endure one more day, to just get through one more day. You know, every Sunday, and it's not a numbers thing, but I always wonder who's not in this room that should be. Who's not in this room that should be? Who stayed home because they just are overwhelmed with life? Who stayed home because the enemy's been beating them up all week and they just don't feel like they should come? Who? And if we know that there are people like that, why can't we go out and get them? Why can't we bring them in and say, listen, you need to hear the truth of what Jesus has done? For someone that's probably laying in bed right now, getting a little more extra sleep, needed to know that if they would drink of Jesus, out of their lives would flow rivers of living water to make an impact on someone else's life. Somebody needed to know that. A lot of you tell me, I didn't feel like coming today, but I'm here. I'm glad I came. Listen, there's times I wake up, I don't want to come. I have to, right? I'm kidding. There are times. We need to be not in church. We need to be around believers that can encourage us, right? Can you put up our logo? This is not just a neat little saying, encouraging believers to engage their faith. That's something I want to do for you. I want to encourage you to engage your faith on Tuesday when you get that phone call that a friend has passed away or a family member has passed away or they're sick with cancer. Next Sunday, I leave to go up to Rochester to visit my aunt, who they've given probably 2 months to live. And in my mind, what am I going to do to encourage her, to engage her faith? What am I going to say to her? That though you're not going to be on this earth much longer, you have an opportunity to behold the eyes of Christ and be in the arms of Jesus and to encourage her in that moment. Does it change her cancer? Does it change her destiny? No. But does it change her attitude? Possibly. That's my prayer. And if you're here this morning and you're going through something that's got you to the point where I don't even want to do it anymore, you need to talk to somebody that's going to look you in the eye and say, you keep on keeping on. You keep on walking with the Lord. The comforter. The one who brings all comfort in all times. And the only way you can share that is if you've experienced it. It's the only way. It's the only way. Finally, I just want to look at this last verse. Because isn't this our human nature? What has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You got to love Peter here. Two things Jews don't like. Dogs and pigs. It's true. He went down and picked the absolutely worst two things that he could pick and said, this is what it is. These are like dogs that have returned to their vomit. And swine, after washing, go back into the mud. This is our nature, guys. This is our flesh nature. We want to do good. We want to do what's right. But what? We find ourselves in that same place. And maybe there's some of you in this room this morning there. You've asked for repentance. You've been forgiven. And you find yourself in that same place dealing with that same thing. You're going back to it. Maybe there's some of you in here that are being tempted by something you haven't dealt with in years. But now the stress of life has got you thinking, man, if I could just get that one little thing to help me get through. Right? We go back to that thing that we were in bondage to, and we think it's going to give us relief. Gosh, I hope what we've learned here this morning is that we need to drink of Christ and find that strength of Him to overcome the temptations in our world life, the temptations to sin. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Jesus used the same illustrations, dogs and pigs. That He wanted that to be impacted in their minds. It is grotesque. It is gross. Sin should be something that abhors us, that angers us when we find ourselves fallen into it. That it makes us run to the Lord, draw close to God. Find other believers in our lives that will come and help us endure. It saddens me to think there's somebody in this room dealing with something all by themselves. All by themselves. It's a hidden sin. It's a hidden condition. It's something that you do. You do it behind doors. Nobody, it doesn't bother anybody. Doesn't affect anybody, but it's eating you up. And I'm not a fan of the word accountability, but I'm certainly a fan of the idea. To find someone in your life that you can say, I know you're going to hold me accountable. I know you're going to speak truth into my life. I know you're going to look me in the eyes because you love me, and you're going to say to me, don't be a dog that goes back to your vomit. I don't know about you. Sometimes I need that in my life. I need somebody to shock me back into reality and go, you're right. Because there's no doubt there's someone in here that wants to quit their marriage or wants to, you know, quit this Christianity thing or just wants to give up being responsible. You know, men, we need to rise up into these occasions and be men and cover our families. And honor the Lord. And it's only going to be in times of fellowship, in times of commitment, that we can come together as men and say, we're going to deal with these men's issues and rise to the occasion. I need it. I know there's men in this room that need it. The question is, are we willing to do it? And the big challenge for Pastor RJ and I is finding time to do it. Tuesday doesn't work for Bill. Friday doesn't work for Alan. It's like, whoa, when do we do it? Let me share this. If there's one guy in here that either he or I can spend a few hours with every week, we'll do it on your schedule. You just got to let us know. Hopefully you'll fill our calendar and we won't have much to do but counsel you guys. That's what we're here for. Ladies, hopefully there's women in this church that have that same heart and that same desire to meet the needs that you have. That's what's going to make us strong. That's going to get us to that place where the water's flowing through us and we're finding victory in our lives. Not dealing with the garbage that's out there in the world that we think might satisfy. I don't know. We're professional sinners. We know it doesn't satisfy, and yet we still do it. And now we know the reason. Now we know what we need to do. And so let's do it. Turn with me to our last place, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus teaches us a very strong lesson here. Once we get victory in our lives, we need to make sure we replace that victory with something that's positive. He says in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. What Jesus is saying is when you start getting something out of your life, when you pick a sin and work on it and say, I've overcome that, if you don't focus on keeping the house clean, in other words, filling that space that was sinful now with the Spirit, with love, with peace, with graciousness, all these things of the Spirit, we're in danger of it coming back and making it even worse. And to me, that's a warning for us to make sure that we're looking at our lives and evaluating our lives and say, what am I working on? We always need to be working on something, but let me just not take things out of my life. Let me make sure I put something back in there. So, you know, just as a silly illustration, if you spend most of your time on a computer or watching TV or wasting time, well, just turning the TV off doesn't help. No, you got to turn the TV off and then sit there and read a good book that draws you to God, or read the Bible, or do something that's positive influence to your life. To me, that's what I call replacement theology. Replace the bad with something good. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time. That temptation's going to come again. And if you don't replace it with something good, then you're going to succumb to it again. So Jesus has given us this illustration, this parable, saying, be careful. When the spirit leaves, when the wickedness leaves, make sure you replace it with me. Make sure you fill that void. Is there a void in your life? I'll ask you again, are you thirsty for more of God? He wants to fill those spaces. He wants to fill those places with himself and give you the strength to endure. Watch out for those false teachers out there. Watch out for those that sound a little bit right but are way off biblically. Know the word enough to know that when you have that check in your spirit, there's a reason. There's a reason. Let's be not those empty wells. Let's be those wells that are filled with water, that when people come to us, we've got something to give them back. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We're grateful that even through a chapter that deals with just false teachers and their condition and the places that they're going, Lord, that we can learn from them how we're to be. We don't want to be those people that lead people astray. We don't want to be those people that have nothing to give to others. We want to have your resources available to us that we can help. Help our families. Help our kids really believe in the Lord. Help our coworkers to trust in the Lord. And I know that takes experience. I know that takes sometimes going through some tough times to learn of the goodness of God. And so as James says, we're to consider it joy when we go through these trials. The only reason we can do that is because we know it's going to teach us something. So I pray for this church this morning. I pray for the people here this morning that whatever it is they're going through, that even though it might be heavy, even though it might be a negative thing, I pray that they would look at it positively to say, this is what God is going to do. God is going to turn the situation around for good because he loves me. And help me see the good in it. So, Father, we thank you that you're always available to us. We thank you that we never get a busy signal when we call on you. I pray for those in this room that maybe are at the last straw. They just don't know which way to turn. God, I pray they turn towards you. I pray they have someone in their lives to help them, to walk with them, to lift them when they stumble, to pray with them when they just don't have the words. Holy Spirit, you are welcome not only in this place, but in our hearts. Come in. Fill us to overflow. Teach us to drink of you. And then help us to get our eyes off of ourselves and look around us. So we want to make a difference. We want to make an impact. We are Christians. We are representatives of Christ. Help us live that way. We love you, Lord. Bless us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.